one verse, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, it's verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There is a couple living in Eleuthera, in the little quaint settlement of Savannah Sound. That couple, when Prince Charles got married, had a personal invitation from Prince Charles to attend their wedding. And the reason seemed to have been when Prince Charles came to the island of Eleuthera and spent time at his uncle's place on the island, Windermere Island, this couple not only took care of the house, but his wife, the lady, the brother's wife, brought Prince Charles a loaf of homemade bread every morning. And he was so moved by that, I believe, he requested that when they came to the wedding that they would bring him a loaf of bread. Homemade bread from Savannah Sound. Well, boy, if that kind of bread gets you that kind of invitation, you know, you go into baking bread. But it was indeed a tremendous experience for them. I remember talking with Brother Henry Sands, and he was telling me, sharing me with me of the experience and all the people he saw, and, you know, the great ceremony and stuff. He said, "Brother Tom, did you see me?" I said, "Well, I saw a lot of people there, and, you know, there were thousands of people, but he was so blessed and so moved to have had such an invitation." Well, that was a great invitation. But I read to you a verse that offers a greater invitation. It is a tremendous thing when you think about it, because it is God who is speaking here, and it is He who is extending this great invitation. You know, there are many invitations in the Bible, marvelous ones. I think of Matthew chapter 11. The Lord Jesus, as He spoke with the people, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, I am sure as He looked out over that vast crowd of people, He can sense, as no one else can, how tired and weary they were working to get attention from God, striving to become accepted by God. And the Lord Jesus said to them, "Stop working in so many words and come unto me and rest." That's a wonderful invitation, especially also to people who, even Christians, who go through a lot of difficulties of life, and life becomes so disconcerting and so burdensome and wearisome. And the Lord Jesus beckons to you to come, says, "Come unto me and rest." That's a great invitation. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come, let him that is athirst come, and let whosoever will come and taste of the waters of life freely." That's a great invitation. But I believe, in comparison, this invitation is greater, if I might say so. It is greater because here in our text, a holy God condescends to reason with sinful man. That's the thing that makes this invitation so great, or so much greater, and so outstanding. Now, you and I know that the basis for forgiveness of sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we go back to the Old Testament, we have the blood of Jesus Christ foreshadowed in the animal sacrifices. But the basis for forgiveness of sin is the sacrifice of blood, is the shedding of blood. And so it is important for us to realize this. And so when the Lord calls and he says, come unto me, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He has the blood in mind. He has the cleansing blood in mind. Now I mention that this to me is the greatest of the invitations, because this invitation is an invitation extended by God. Now I said that before, but I say it again because I want to say something else. You see, this invitation is an invitation of compassion. He says, come. Come. Now I understand from a little research that this is the plea of a rejected lover. And so when God says to the people there in that day, come unto me, or come now and let us reason together, he is speaking as one who had been rejected by them, one who loved them and who had rejected him. This is a plea of a rejected lover. I'm reminded of the experience of Hosea. Matter of fact, Hosea prophesied during this time, during the time of Uzziah, through to Hezekiah. In that period, Hosea, and you remember the story of Hosea, don't you? It's a moving story as you read the book of Hosea, because in that story, you have a man who took a wife of the Bible, calls a wife of whoredom. A woman who had given herself to a life of sin, a life of prostitution. He goes and he takes her to be his wife. And after being his wife and having children, she goes back to that life of prostitution. And he goes down to meet her. He goes down to find her. And when he found her, the implication is that she was naked. She was on an auction block, as it were, and he pays for her, and he brings her back home. She had rejected his love, and we find him going after and pleading with her to come back to him. It seems as though, here in this passage, when God cries to the people to come, it is a compassionate invitation, and it is to a people who have rejected him. Now, when you read this chapter, you get to realize the import of the invitation when you know some things that have taken place by these people. Number one, I go through them really, real quickly. Number one, we note the reaction of these people to divine care. Verse 2 of our chapter says, verse 2 of our chapter, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Oh, how heartbreaking. How heartbreaking here. There is a reaction against divine care. And you know how you would feel, or how we feel as parents, when you have been so kind to your children, when you have done all you could for them, and they have rebelled against you, they have reacted against your care. Well, if that bothers you and me, how much more God, who has done infinitely more for these people? He's nourished them. He has not only nourished them, but he's brought them up. And they have rebel reaction to divine care. Note also the response to divine ownership. Verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. If you read the first 12 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, you will note a recurring phrase that they might know the Lord. That they might know me, or that they might know the Lord. Over and over, we have these words being uttered by Ezekiel the prophet to the people to whom he ministered, because God's desire is that people know him. Because to know him, you see, is to know life. To know him is to know a life of blessing, a life of blessing and an eternity of hope. To know Him is the best thing to experience. And God's interest then is that they might know Him. But the Bible says God has nourished and brought up children, but they don't know Him. They not only rebelled, but they don't know Him. He says, you know, dumb animals seem to be more understanding. The donkey knoweth, or the ox knoweth his owner. The donkey is master's crib. But my people doth not know. Could you not sense? Could you not sense an emotion in those words that speak of the heart of God as He speaks to these people? He looks at them in all of their condition, in all of their degradation, and all of the experience of destitution. And you only have to read the chapter, and you know, and he speaks from his heart, and you can sense it, you can feel it as you read the scriptures. They respond to divine ownership. Also, we note their rebellion to divine standards. This is verse 4. Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a sea of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. Rebellion against divine standards. They were saying, listen, we are not interested in what God has to say. We're not concerned about what God has established. We live our own life. Rebellion to divine standard. Now, how is this seen today? Well, I'm sure I need not elaborate, because you know, as you look around you, as you read the papers, as you listen to the news reporters, you know exactly how people react and how people see how they have rejected God. Nations, whole nations have rejected God. There are those nations and people within those nations and governmental leaders within some nations who have not hid their rebellion against God. And so we have them saying, let's get the Bible out of the schools. And you can say a monkey's prayer in school, but you can't say the Our Father prayer. Now, this is how people have rejected and reacted against God. I was to a conference on evangelism not very long ago, to which you have helped me to attend. And a preacher mentioned that he got an invitation to visit the White House. And they were having some special gathering, and they wanted him to open in prayer. And so he, of course, consented to go and to perform that duty. But then, a couple of weeks before the event was to take place, he got a call again from the White House, and they wanted him to send them the text of his prayer. They want him to write it up, but he says, I haven't prayed it yet, so I can't send it to you. But that's what they wanted. And so, as Evie Hill can only say it, he says, well, you know, I didn't do it. I mean, I just ignored it. And when I got to the White House, they wanted a text of my prayer. Dr. Billy Graham was there, and they kind of insisted that he give the text of his prayer before he prayed. And he says, well, I haven't prayed it yet. I mean, I haven't prayed it. I have to pray it before you can get it. And so Dr. Billy Graham, they had spoken to him, and Dr. Billy Graham said, well, you know, he's all right. I mean, he can pray. You see, they did not want him to mention God in his prayer. Because, you know, as they say, we live in a pluralistic society, and people believe whatever they want, right? So you don't want to offend anybody. So they don't want him to mention God. So he said, but not to mention God is like writing a letter, putting it in an envelope, addressing it, and not putting a stamp on it. He said, when you pray in Jesus' name, that's the stamp that gets it through. And so, but I mentioned that to say, this is the kind of reaction we are noting from the world today in relation to God. Israel had rebelled. They had turned from God. But people are no different today. Maybe I'm talking to someone here this morning, and you have been reacting against God. You have been rebelling against God. You might be here this morning because you want to be kind in relation to an invitation that has been given to you, and we appreciate your presence also very much. We're glad you're here. But you might in your heart be rebelling, rejecting, reacting against God. This is what these people did. And the result we have in verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. And the whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. You only have to read some more of these verses and you will see the result in the people to whom the Lord was speaking. Because you cannot reject God. You cannot turn God away from your life. You cannot live an independent life apart from God and not suffer. You cannot. It pays its toll. It has its effect. And with these people, the head was sick, the heart was faint, the principal parts of a person's body. The brain, the head with the brain, they were out of whack. They had no direction. And the heart had no compassion. It had no life. And this is what happens when people turn from God. If these people that God says come now. And let us reason together. We are living in a world that seems to be abandoned by God. It's not abandoned by God, but it seems as though because of all that's happening, because of all that's taking place in nations like America and Eastern Europe and in the Bahamas, you know, it wants to seem as though God has abandoned the world and he's not listening to the prayers of his people. He has not abandoned his world. But what is happening is saying to us, this is because we have forgotten God. We have turned from God. Now, proof that God hasn't abandoned the world or abandoned these people who had rejected him, he comes and says, come. Come now and let us reason together. Though your turning from me has brought you into a life of devastation, of destitution, or whatever you have come into because of rejecting me, he comes and says, come. Come now. Quickly, not only do we know that it's a compassionate invitation, it's an invitation of one who was rejected. It is also an urgent invitation. Come now and let us reason together. You know, when you read the word of God, God works in the present. His salvation is now. He doesn't promise tomorrow because tomorrow may never come. This is why when we preach the gospel, we are urgent. We feel a sense of urgency in our souls because we do not know if that would be the last time we preach the gospel or the last time you will hear the gospel. And my friends, listen to me today. I do not know if this would be the last message you hear. I did a funeral yesterday. A lady, 42 years of age, took with a stroke suddenly. They rushed her to the hospital. And she wasn't there very many hours before she died. We had a young lady that we brought up. Some of you would know would know her well. Dolores. Dolores Mingo then, but she is major now. But we brought her up from real young. On Wednesday, her father dropped down dead at the airport. And we go to do that funeral on Saturday. But listen, friends, you never know when the last message you will hear. Neither do I know when the last message I shall preach. Therefore, I must be careful what I say, and I must be urgent in what I say, because the Bible says, now, come now. God says, come now. I'm not saying come tomorrow, because I might not be around tomorrow. God is saying, that is to call you. And so he says, come now and let us reason together. It is an urgent invitation. Come now. You see, it's urgent because of the judgment. These people were going through a time of judgment from God. The first part of verse 5 would tell you that. Why should you be stricken anymore? I have been judging you. Your sin has found you out and has brought an awful situation among you. Why should you allow this to continue? Come now, he says. Let's change the situation. Because of the judgment of God, because of national disaster. Look at verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, foreigners devour in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. Desolation. And my friends, you know, it hurts you. Not long ago, I was listening to one of the news stations, and for 20 minutes, all I could hear was crying and violence. It was getting to me. I had to turn it off. And this is what's happening in our world tonight, today. The judgment, the cost of rejection of God. But God still says, come. Come now and let us reason together, because of not only the judgment, but national disasters and the fact of rejection of their own sacrifices. You know, there are people who will not obey God's word, but yet they frequent the church, they give their tithes and their offerings, and they go through the rituals, but God doesn't hear them. Because, you see, they are rejecting him in their hearts. They are saying, I don't want you as my personal savior. I want your blessing. I want to know your care and concern, but I don't want you as my savior. Like a young man said to me when he came forward in the tent crusade we had, and he said to me when I sat to talk with him, he said, I said to him, I said, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. He said he was an alcoholic. I said, well, Jesus could help you. He could save. Oh, he said, I don't want Jesus as my savior. I just want to get rid of this alcohol. And you find a lot of people like that. They don't want the blesser, they want the blessing. And here in this chapter you have that. And the Bible says, God says, I'm tired of your offerings. I'm tired of your deceit and your life of make-believe. I'm tired. Away with it, he says. But he says, come. Come now. And let us reason together. I must hurry. It's a gracious invitation. Let us reason. I have here, you know, this is not a meeting of equals. When you know you're an equal partner in a business and you sit down across the table and you talk as man to man, you're having as much authority as the other. No, this is not a meeting of equals. This is a meeting of God with a sinner. This is unreasonable. For a holy God to sit down with a sinful man, to rationalize with him, to reason with him. But that's what he's doing. Come now, he says, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Well, we have this because of love. Because of love. We note the people God invites here in these verses. We have it brought out, I believe. Isaiah focuses on four types of people: the rebellious, the thoughtless, the corrupt, the sick. These are the people, and these are terms denoting their spiritual condition. You will understand that he's not talking about a physical condition, although there were physical situations that they came into and were experiencing, but it was all because of their spiritual estrangement from God. And so these are symbolizing their spiritual condition. They were sick spiritually. In their hearts, they were rebellious against God, and they were thoughtless. They were corrupt or weighed down. That's the idea. They were weighed down, carrying a heavy weight of sin. They couldn't lift themselves up, but they would not come. Oh, how many people who know the path that they are treading is the wrong path. How many people know that the condition in which they are found will destroy them? They know that. Yet many will not come. God says, come now and let us reason together. And I want you to note something real quickly as we conclude in just a moment or so. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Note this now. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, if you note the colors, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, these are colors that are permanent colors. You cannot bleach them out. You cannot wash them out. If when you come to Psalm number 22, and talking about the worm, we understand the worm there was a kind of worm that they made certain dyes with, and when they dyed materials, they were permanent, crimson, and so forth, scarlet color. They were permanent. What he is saying here, that your sins are permanent. They are irremovable. Which means, you see, no matter what you do, no matter what we do, we cannot deliver ourselves. We cannot remove our sins. They are fixed. Jeremiah 7, chapter 2. Though we wash ourselves with nitre or lye. Now, some of you younger folk won't know very much about the use of lye, but I'm from, you know, I tell folk I'm from two eras, right? I'm from the old, and I straddle into the new, right? All of you, many of you only know these new times, you know, and things are so good when you get all of the cleansers and the things you go and buy, and the shout or stout, you know, those things that you spray it on and the mildew disappears. See, when I was growing up, they used to use lye. They cleaned the floor. To scrub the floor. And let me tell you, when they finish, you could eat any meal off that floor, not out of a plate now, right off the floor. Oh, they used to be clean and white. And they put those in dingy clothes, and let me tell you, they came out sparkling white. You know something about that? Huh? Oh, myself and my brother Alex, that's where we're from. Huh? We know about that. And Jeremiah said, listen to me now. Jeremiah says, though you wash yourself with lye, you cannot make yourself clean, you see, because your sins are permanent. They are irremovable. They are fixed. But God says, oh, this is so precious. He says, though your sins be fixed, though they be in your sight and in the sight of the world, irremovable, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though they be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now God has come up with a plan to be able to remove them, and he's the only one who could remove them. They are permanent, and he says he will cleanse them. We could believe him, because he knows. You heard the story of the youngster who was with his father in England, and they were looking at the parade of the soldiers marching down the street, and the father standing up looking out of the window, and the little fellow looking out, he said, "My, aren't those tunics, those white tunics, or rather, those red tunics, oh, they look so beautiful," and those soldiers, like British soldiers, you know, oh, they can march. I mean, every man is in step, and they just admire them, and the little fellow said, "Yes, Daddy, my, they are beautiful, their tunics are white." The father said, "Wait a minute, they are red." Son said, "No, they are white." When the father looked a little closer, he noted that around the hedge and the bottom of the window was red. And when you look at red, through red, it's white. When you look at red, through red, it's white. And so, the blood of Jesus Christ comes down upon our sins that are scarlet and crimson, and it covers them, and they are white as snow. My, what an invitation today. A great invitation. Come now, he said, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, but also emphasizes the greatness of divine forgiveness. God forgives us all of our sins. He blots them out, and He remembers them no more. The young girl was dying. She said to her sister, "Would you find that passage of Scripture that talks about the forgiveness of sin, the cleansing of sin? Somehow I feel that some of my sins have not been forgiven, have not been cleansed." And she looked it up, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all," not just some, but all sins. What a forgiveness. It doesn't leave some and comes back at you later on. No, beloved, when you come to Jesus for the cleansing power and you become washed in the blood of the Lamb, He forgives you all of your sins and He removes all of the signs of it. Complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Let me ask you, have you responded to that greatest of invitation? Mr. Henry Sands thrilled to get an invitation from Prince Charles. But ah, my friend, this invitation is greater. You see, he could have gone to Buckingham Palace or gone to that great cathedral and witnessed all that transpired and leave still lost, still hopeless, still under the domination of evil and Satan. But when you respond to God's invitation, there's a difference. You never respond to God's invitation and leave the same way you went. You leave differently. The sin is forgiven. The power is broken. And hope in your soul for heaven. Oh, Jesus says, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, as God spoke, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That particular section of the scripture from verse 1 through to verse 20 includes repentance. It says in verse 20, but if you, verse 19, if he will be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That speaks of repentance. That speaks of turning from and coming to Him in response to the invitation. And the Bible tells us we are to repent of our sins, changing our minds, turning around, going God's way, if we are going to embrace and benefit from this greatest of all invitations. But verse 20 says, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You see, there is blessing in coming. There is salvation in coming, but there is judgment in refusing. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's an invitation. He knocks. He calls for entrance. You have to open the door. You can do it right now. I'm going to ask that we bow for a closing prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, God's speaking to you right now. If you are here, if you're a backslider, or if you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, He speaks by His Spirit to you right now. And you can hear that knocking. You can sense that urging. You can feel that call of love to you, calling you to come and open up to Christ. Open up to Him who died for you upon the cross, who shed His blood that your sins might be blotted out. He calls and He says, "Open up to me. If you do, I will come in. And coming in is another expression of forgiving you of your sins, delivering you, saving you. He will not only come in, but he will commune with you. And you would be able to commune with him. You will know the presence of God in your life, giving victory in your life day by day. Have you trusted him? If not, will you not do it right now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Will you not do it just before I close in prayer? He loves you. And though you have rejected him and wandered away, he doth seek you wherever you have strayed, because he loves you and wants to deliver you. Father, we pray that you would bless your word to everyone here, to those of us who are Christians, that we might rejoice in the fact that when Jesus cleanseth, he doesn't leave any signs there. He removes them completely. And he remembers them no more, and we could rejoice in that today. But we think too of those who might be here and they're not right with you. They need to respond. Help them right now to do so. That as they open up to you, you might be able to do a permanent work, delivering from permanent sins and taking up residence in their lives. Oh God, speak. Save that. We pray. We thank you for this time together. We ask you'll dismiss us now as we give thee thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have made any kind of commitment you'd like for some of us to share with you, we'll be delighted. Don't leave. Give us the opportunity to help you cement in your soul whatever you have done today in relation to your commitment to Jesus Christ. But let this be your now, for Jesus' sake.